We continue the life of King Jehoshaphat. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He delighted in the ways of the Lord, we saw in chapter 17, verse 6. So he was fruitful. He prospered. He practiced the fear of the Lord, so he was protected by the fear of the Lord. When you fear God, you don't need to fear anything else, we are told in Psalm 112. But Jehoshaphat made one mistake. He married the wrong wife. I've heard this before from other men. So he married the wrong wife. He joined the wrong allies. He fought the wrong war, and he almost came to the wrong end. By walking with the ungodly, as we saw in chapter 18, verse 2, and sitting with the scornful, chapter 18, verse 9, the king found himself in serious trouble. He almost was killed in battle, chapter 18, verse 31. He was saved by God, who moved the soldiers away from him, in chapter 18, verse 39. So now we continue with chapter 19. Chapter 19 deals with Jehu rebuking Jehoshaphat's alliance with Ahab. There are two simple parts to the chapter 19. The first one is the admonition, the first four verses, and then the administration, verses 5 to 11. So let's start with the admonition of Jehoshaphat. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to see God." So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and he brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. So after almost being killed, King Jehoshaphat went home in verse 1. I'm sure he was glad to get out of that battle alive. Imagine he was surrounded by soldiers of the other camp, and it was by God's grace that they simply pulled away from him. Jehu the prophet met Jehoshaphat, and it's not an easy thing to rebuke a king. He rebuked him for his alliance with Ahab in verse 2. Obviously, it is dangerous to join and to help those who hate the Lord. We have to be very careful with this. We should not do it. They will certainly not help us to get closer to God. They will hinder our relationship with God. So Jehoshaphat responded well. He responded by repenting. He could have just simply have this guy killed, but he repented. His relationship with the idolatrous Ahab had set a poor example for his people. So the king went throughout his kingdom to bring the people back to the Lord. In verse 4. Now verse 5, we have the second part. We start there, the administration. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for men, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment." Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. So Jehoshaphat also established a judicial system in accordance to the Mosaic law. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 16. He set up judges throughout the land, in verse 5, and he exhorted them to be careful because they were not judging for men, they were judging for the Lord. Excellent advice. I wish all the judges would pay attention to this warning here. The king wanted the judges to realize their important responsibility. They are standing in the place of God in bringing judgment, judging for God. And their name in Hebrew is the same name as God with a small e. Elohim, Elohim. The judges were Elohim. They were in the place of God. They decided the destiny of a person. They could say death penalty and they could say 5 years in jail. They made decision concerning the lives of the people. So they were little gods, if you will. But in Hebrew, it's the same word. So like us, they are to do all in the fear of the Lord. And remember one thing. They will be judged one day. Very important to remember that. In verses 8 to 11, Jehoshaphat now appointed some Levites, some priests, and some chief fathers in verse 8, and he commanded them to act in the fear of the Lord faithfully with a loyal heart, he says in verse 9. Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. They were to warn the people lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath would come upon them. Verse 10. We see in verse 11 that they had two different types of judges. They had religious judges over the matters of the Lord, and then they had civic or public judges over the matters of the citizens. So the main lesson from this chapter 19 is rebuke a wise man, and he will love you and will take warning. That's in Proverbs 9 verses 8 and 9. If he truly repents, he will be concerned to recover those who have fallen into sin or have been stumbled by his bad example. So Jehoshaphat was able to do that. He repented, he was concerned for the others, and he brought them back to the Lord. So that's an important lesson from chapter 19. Now, chapter 20 deals with Jehoshaphat's prayer for deliverance and his answer and the destruction of the invading armies. This chapter 20 has five different parts in it. First, we see the invasion, verses 1 and 2. Then we see the invocation, verses 3 to 13. Then we see the proclamation in verses 14 to 17. We see the adoration in verses 18 to 30. And finally, the summation, verses 31 to 37. So let's start with the invasion of the Ammonites and the Moabites. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonite, they came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." So a huge army from across the Dead Sea declare war on Judah. They were already in the land. They were already in En Gedi, east of Hebron. So at verse 3, we have now the next part. We have the invasion, Now we're going to see the invocation. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon you, upon us, such as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. So Jehoshaphat understandably was alarmed. He proclaimed a fast. That's the first thing he did in verse 3. He called the people to the temple where he prayed to the Lord in verse 4. This is the third prayer of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat reminded the Lord that the Jews were his covenant people. Verse 7, just in case the Lord had forgotten. The temple where Jehoshaphat was praying was God's sanctuary. Verse 8. And the place, it was the place where God had promised to hear and to answer prayers. Verse 9. So those to whom Israel had once shown kindness, they were now coming to destroy them and to take their land away. In verse 11, God had said to Moses when they came into the land not to destroy those people, the Ammonites and the Moabites, because they were relatives of theirs. They actually were descendants of Esau. Jehoshaphat was short of saying to God, we were obedient to your word. We did not destroy them. But because of it, now we are in trouble. Come and help us. Jehoshaphat closed his emotional appeal, asking God to judge them because they had no power against them. Verse 12. Honestly admitted, there's nothing we can do. We cannot win this big group of people. All of Judah, even the little ones, they stood there before the Lord awaiting his answer. Must have been very impressive to be there and to listen to that beautiful prayer, and everybody is waiting right there. Verse 14, now we have the third part, the proclamation of the Levite. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the congregation. So he was the fifth generation Levite. And he said, Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Just position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So the Spirit of the Lord spoke through Jahaziel in verse 14, trying to dispel the fear that had gripped the nation. The battle was not theirs. The battle was the Lord. Verse 15. The people would not even have to fight, he says, verse 17. But only just go there the next day and see what God's going to do. In verse 16. Then in verses 18 to 20, now we have the fourth part, the exaltation. By faith, the people rejoiced in their victory even before it came to pass, in verse 19. Before they could see the victory, they were already rejoicing by faith. The next morning, they were up early to see what the Lord had done, in verse 20. They marched to the battlefield as though they were going to a festival. They were singing. They were singing. They had singers in front in verse 21. They were praising the Lord. You don't go to battle like this. But in their mind, they had believed what the men of God had said, and they believed that it was a done deal. When God heard his people singing their song of faith, he defeated the enemies. Verse 22. He stirred up the opposition so that they fought and destroyed one another. In verse 23. The people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitant of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitant of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. That's what the Lord had done. When Judah arrived, the only thing left to do was to collect the spoil. Verse 25. A task that took 3 days. They had so much stuff to gather. With absolute joy, they praised the Lord and they returned to Jerusalem singing all the way, verse 27. And the neighboring countries, they feared the Lord in verse 29, and Judah enjoyed peace in verse 30. Then in verse 31, we start there, the last part, and that the summation of the reign of Jehoshaphat. We have verses 31 to 34. We have a summary of the reign of Jehoshaphat. Despite his effort, he was unable to get rid of idolatry. Verse 33. His father had done such a bad job, and there was so much idolatry that he was unable to get rid of it. But on the whole, his reign had been a good one. He sought to do good, even though he was not perfect, and he did what was right in the sight of God. Verse 32. He walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. We do not have the book of Jehu that is mentioned in verse 34. Then verse 35, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel in the north, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Dodava, of Maresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. This is a postscript concerning Jehoshaphat's partnership with Ahaziah, a wicked man. He was the son of King Ahab in the northern kingdom, the brother of Athaliah, his daughter-in-law. He was a wicked man. Obviously, Jehoshaphat had not learned his lesson. After being rebuked earlier in chapter 19 by Jehu, still Jehoshaphat did the very same thing. He joined himself again and helped those who hate the Lord. Some people never learn, or the only way they learn is the hard way. Something must happen to them, and they must have a hard time, otherwise they do not learn. Jehoshaphat is one of those men. They had a business together. They were making ships to travel to Tarshish, which is believed to be Spain. But the Lord wrecked the project, as announced by a prophet, Eliezer. Jehoshaphat was 60 years old when he died. His son Jehoram succeeded him on the throne of Judah, and he was the fifth king. So the main lesson of chapter 20, if the battle is God's and we are on God's side, we can be certain of being made more than conquerors through him who loves us, as mentioned in Romans 8:37. Now, chapter 21 deals with the wicked reign of Jehoram over Judah and the warning now of Elijah. There's two parts to chapter 21, the aggression, verses 1 to 11, and then the affliction, verses 12 to 20. So let's start with the aggression of Jehoram on his own brothers. So beginning with the reign of this one here, Jehoram, the history recorded in 2 Chronicles goes downhill all the way, ending in disaster and captivity. It is going down now with starting here with this guy, Jehoram. Chapter 21, and Jehoshaphat rested with his father and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azayahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. That was the rule. Now, when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and he killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. So he will die when he's 40 years old. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel in the north, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. So after of the king, King Jehoshaphat, His 32-year-old son, Jehoram, became the next king. He was married to a wicked woman named Athaliah. He did not have a chance, poor guy. He will be a very wicked king. And he will be stricken by God. And he will suffer very much before he dies. He ruthlessly killed all of his own brothers to strengthen his hold on the throne in verse 4. But the Lord remembered his covenant with David in verse 7. And he did not deal as harshly with Jehoram and Judah as he dealt previously with Ahab and Israel. He had promised David to keep a lamp, meaning keep a descendant to serve as king. And we will see later that it almost did not happen. In verses 8 to 11, we see that the Edomites, who had feared Judah during the years or the days of Jehoshaphat, now they revolted. Libna, a city in Judah, also rebelled. So little by little, Jehoram was losing control of his kingdom. And we are told why in verse 10. Because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Because he made Judah commit idolatry, God allowed his enemy to succeed in their revolt against him. There's a lesson right here. We cannot walk away from God, walk away from the things of God, and expect God to continue to give us his divine protection, his blessing, and his guidance. It won't happen. Walk away from God, you're on your own. Don't expect his blessing. This kid, 32-year-old, walked away from God. He expected the protection. He did not get it. His kingdom was going part by part, city by city. He was losing the thing. God said over and over in the Bible, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. Pretty simple. It is possible for people to move themselves outside of the hand of God's protection. Even Jude in the New Testament exhorts us, keep yourselves in the love of God. Very important, don't venture away from God. It is not a safe place. So that's the first part. That is the aggression of this man. He killed all of his brothers. Now at verse 12, we have the affliction of Jehoram. And a letter came to him from Elijah. We're familiar with Elijah. He was a great prophet, the one who had gone to heaven. He was a prophet. So the letter said, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction. Your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines comes out by reason of the sickness day by day. Man. Elijah wrote a letter to the king, another fearless man to write to a king, warning him that the Lord will strike him and his people. But that did not bother him. The letter failed to turn him from his course of evil. Jehoram knew Elijah's powerful ministry in Israel, but he was totally indifferent, just as Ahab had been in the northern kingdom. Now, some people have a problem here with the letter. They say that Elijah had already gone to heaven. If you look in the scripture, Elijah was taken to heaven sometime during the reign of Jehoshaphat. And here we are with the kid there. We are with Jehoram. That's in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, since Jehoram co-reigned with his father for about 5 years, Elijah might still have been around when this message was delivered. If not, then the prophet might have written the letter by divine instruction and given it to Elisha, his replacement, with instruction to go and deliver the letter at the appropriate time. Some people look for difficulties in the Bible. You don't need to. There's enough difficulties in it. Now, in verses 16 and 17, we have the invasion of the Philistines and the Arabian. It was stirred by the Lord, verse 16. It says that the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabian who were near the Ethiopian. They carried away Jehoram's possession, carried away his family, except one Jehoahaz, verse 17, the youngest of his son. He was also known as Ahaziah. Since he had murdered his father's family, this punishment fits his own crime. In verses 18 to 20, we have the terrible death of Jehoram. He died in severe pain from an incurable disease of the intestines. Verse 18. We have no detail. We don't know what it is. But some 2 years later, his intestines, they came out in verse 19. But the letter had said that it would come out day by day, a little at a time. So he suffered tremendously. Can you imagine how painful and disgusting that must have been to be in that condition? Anyway, the Lord writes it like it is. He said, hey, the stuff was coming down and it came out of him. It's interesting that Elijah knew the details of his disease and had warned him in advance. And this king left this world to no one's sorrow. People were glad to get rid of him. Imagine a funeral or memorial service where people are saying, we're so glad we got rid of him. It's good riddance. That's what they did with this king. And to know, it says, read in verse 20, and to no one's sorrow he departed. Terrible thing. Since he had not walked as the other kings had, he was not buried with them. In verse 20, that's quite a dishonor. So during his 8-year reign, the nation went from a position of power and wealth and strength, and it went real down, real low, to almost nothing, being conquered a few times by their enemies. The wrong men in power can cause a lot of trouble for a country. Remember that in a couple months. When you live wickedly, do not expect God to bless and prosper you. So the main lesson that we get from this chapter 21 is wicked men bring judgment upon themselves, their country, and also upon all those around them. This king here, Jehoram did that. Judgment came upon himself, upon his country, and upon those who were around him. Then chapter 22, our last one for tonight, deals with the appointment of Ahaziah over Judah and the wicked plot of a wicked woman named Athaliah. There's two parts to this chapter 22. The evil king, first 9 verses, and the evil queen, verses 10 to 12. So then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. That's why it was unusual. Normally it's always the oldest who becomes the next king. This case here was the youngest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was, it says, 42, but he was really 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother counseled him to do wickedly. That's a sad verse for a mother to do that. And there are mothers like this to this day. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab. For they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also walked in their counsel. And he went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to make war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. His going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had appointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, and he found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. Then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria. And they brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat. He was really the grandson of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. So the trouble caused by association with the house of Ahab now reached to the third generation. Ahaziah became king after Jehoram's death, verse 1. He was only 22 years old at the time. He was not 42, like it says in verse 2. This is what they call an error of copyist. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 26 is right, saying that he was 22 years old. If 2 Kings would also say that he was 42 years old, that would be a mistake. It is not a mistake. It's an error of copyists. Whenever they copied the Chronicles, they made a number that's very simple to make with their Hebrew writings. His mother, Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri, continued her harmful influence in Judah after the death of her husband. She was her son's counselor to do evil. Verse 3, to his destruction. Verse 4, imagine your own mother telling you to do evil. Ahaziah had been spared when the Arabian killed all the sons of Jehoram. God made sure to leave a son of David on the throne as he had promised. But he was ungrateful to God, and he repeated his father's sin. He joined with his uncle Jehoram, also known Joram. Jehoram and Joram, very often, it's interchangeable, to go to war against Syria in verse 5. Joram was wounded by the Syrian. We don't know what happened to him. So Ahaziah went to visit him in verse 6. Jehu had been anointed by God to destroy the house of Ahab. That's in the north. Verse 7. Jehu and his men found Ahaziah hiding in Samaria. So they killed him. Verse 9. And they gave him a decent burial because he was the grandson of a godly king, King Jehoshaphat. So Ahaziah had no son old enough to take over the kingdom. He was only 23 years old by then. His association with his wicked uncle cost him his life. How many young people are in prison today or juvenile hall because of some ungodly association? We need to be careful who we will be friends with. In verses 10 to 12, we have the second part, the evil queen. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabit, the daughter of the king, she took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabit, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, she hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. So having lost her husband and now her son, Athaliah seized the throne for herself by killing her own grandchildren. In verse 10, Satan was the unseen motivator behind this ruthless slaughter of the royal family, attempting to cut off the messianic line as he had tried to do earlier and will try to do again. There's a striking factor. Three times, the royal seed was almost extinct, except for one single little baby whom God preserved. First one was Moses in Exodus chapter 2. The next one was Joash in chapter 22, verse 11. Here, and then Jesus in Matthew chapter 2. Since the promise of God in Genesis 3:15 guaranteed that God would preserve the line through which the Messiah would eventually come, God moved this young lady, Jehoshabet, the sister of Ahaziah, to hide her little nephew, Joash. In verse 11, he was hidden in the temple where her husband, Jehoiada, the priest, took care of him for 6 years. He was just a tiny little infant. Verse 12. Had Joash been killed, the Messiah could not have come from the seed of David. Would be all over. The main lesson from this chapter 22 is the counsel of the ungodly is the ruin of many. Those who forsake the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are destroying themselves. So there is a recurring lesson in our text pertaining to relationships. It is extremely dangerous to join and to help the ungodly. Jehoshaphat's first mistake was to allow his son Jehoram to marry a wicked woman named Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. Visiting Ahab, his son's father-in-law, he was asked to join him and to attack the Syrian. And that alliance almost cost him his life in chapter 18. And he was rebuked for it in chapter 19. But he did not learn. Later, he did it again. He allied himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, in chapter 20. And again, he paid a price for it. God destroyed his work. All the ships were wrecked. Then his grandson, Ahaziah, is the same name as the eighth king of Israel, he associated himself with his wicked uncle Jehoram in the northern kingdom, chapter 22 here. While visiting him, he was killed by those appointed by God to eliminate the wicked people of the north. His association cost him his life. Being at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong people. The Bible is clear, we are not to be associated with the unbelievers. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. How can two walk together unless they agree? The Bible asks. And a believer and an unbeliever do not agree. The consequences of being unequally yoked with unbelievers can be postponed. Some people, they say, oh, nothing's happening. Oh, God is okay with me. That doesn't mean that. You may not have to pay the price right away. It may come much later. God has all the time in the world. Or you may pay the price immediately with no postponement. One thing is sure. There will be consequences for disobeying the warning of God about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. It may come immediately, or it may be postponed, but it will come. Jehoshaphat's association with an unbeliever almost cost him his life. Jehoshaphat's association with another unbeliever cost him his works and his ships. His possession. Ahaziah's association with an unbeliever cost him his life. He was killed. So we need to examine ourselves. Are we courting with disaster? Make changes before it's too late. Next week, the story continues with the reign of young Joash, the little baby that they saved tonight. By the time we come back, he'll be 6 years old. And he will be as good as his mentor will live. After the mentor, the priest, Jehoiada, will die, and that will be a different story. So read chapters 23 to 27. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the stories that we find in the Old Testament. They are fascinating. You tell it like it is, and there's so much to learn from the history of these ancient people who lived on this earth. Tonight, Father, we see several lessons, but there is one that is dominant, and that is a warning not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we see several examples of people who tried it, who paid the price for it. And Lord, I pray that we would learn our lesson tonight. Help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us here and being here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know why, but next to women, submit to your husband, this verse be not unequally yoked with unbeliever is the next scripture that seems to frustrate people. People don't like to hear it. They don't like to be told. I'm of age. I'm old enough. I can associate with whomever I want. I am responsible, and they don't like to hear it. I have talked to so many young men, so many young women who were trying to convince me that it was God's will, that they were going to convert him or convert her, and they went against God, and they did not win. You cannot go against God. You cannot go contrary to the word and win. Some people, they have not even paid the consequences yet. God is postponing it. But you will pay. Everybody pays. There's a price to pay for going contrary to God. So we see kings, powerful men, ruling nation, who did not get away with being unequally yoked with unbelievers. No exemption. King, pastors, whoever you are, there is no exemption. You do it, you will pay the price. And it is sad for parents, for friends to see it. We see it happening a lot. People get unequally yoked. Nothing we can do. We can pray for them. But we know from God's word that there will be consequences to pay. Soon, later, much later, it can be postponed. You cannot go against the word and win. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came to meet with the Lord tonight. May he bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your home, your family. May he help you to have a tender heart to see all the scriptures and to be obedient to those scriptures and not fight against God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.